we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We may not be finished this book before Easter. We may be preaching right beyond the Easter season because, as you can understand, that perhaps the Sunday before and on Easter Sunday itself, we may not be looking at these things, but other things that are related to the death of our Lord and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And there's a very big subject coming up, and that is the subject of Satan going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, recently I listened to an audio sermon on the very subject of what access does the devil have to the Christian's mind and heart. And I was very impressed with that whole subject, but it's going to require a lot of homework and a lot of study because it's an area of theology that is not very well developed in some cases, and I think that we need to do our homework on that subject. But we'll leave that for a week or two to come. Tonight, our text, the words that we're going to look at are in verse 5. And I want you to notice the words, clothed with humility. Now, I keep getting emails from a certain men's clothing store, and they use the slogan, the well-dressed man. And you might well figure out what that store is that uses that slogan. Well, tonight we're going to consider the well-dressed Christian. And I think my title subject caused a bit of consternation among some, especially visitors this morning. They were thankful they didn't come to the evening service because the subject was going to be the well-dressed Christian. Now, you will see here that the clothing of the Christian here is not cloth. It is not prepared by a tailor, but it is the inner humility, clothed with humility. Humility has been likened to the string that gathers together all the pearls and makes them a true set in perfection. And if the pearls, no matter how beautiful, no matter how lovely, if they were gathered together with anything but the string of humility, they would not be beautiful. And no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do for God, no matter what sacrifices you make, if your life is not marked by humility, it will mar everything that you do. Now, this topic comes under the heading of loving exhortations to the young. And you'll notice how Peter divides up this subject. Verses 1 to 4, there are exhortations to the elder. Here in verse 5, you will see the word, likewise ye younger. And the pleas and exhortations of the Apostle Peter here to elders, they are also laid upon the shoulders of the young Christian, or those who have never held the office of elder. And I see that likewise may refer to three things here. As the elder is waiting for the chief shepherd, so ye younger, those that are perhaps new to the Christian faith, those that do not have a particular office in the church, ye younger, submit yourselves. And just as the elder is to conduct his ministry and his service with the fear of the Lord, the chief shepherd appearing, each one of us is to put on humility. Likewise, because the chief shepherd will appear. Also, this refers to the fact that we're called to be examples. Elders are called to be examples to the flock, but ye younger are also examples. You're never too young to be an example of what a Christian should be. And then the opposite of lords. Elders were not to be lording over the flock, ruling in a harsh manner. Likewise, you younger, you are to be marked by gentleness, by this humility. Now, an answer to what is the value of humility amongst Christian graces, the answer is that it's number one, and it's also number two, and it's also number three. Humility is the foundation of repentance. You are and I are called to a life of repentance, denying ourselves. We are not to be known for pushing our own agenda, desiring our own way like a spoiled child, but rather we are to be examples in putting others first and esteeming others better than ourselves. This humility is also the effect of all Bible knowledge. The more that you grow in the knowledge of the doctrines and the knowledge of the Lord, the more you should grow in humility. And just as fruit on the tree, it shouldn't just be growing in size and bigger through the summer season. It also needs to be growing in ripeness. And when the harvest season comes, you just don't want a big apple. You want a sweet apple. And it's humility that is the true mark of gospel growth. It's also the power of the gospel, because the gospel is the answer to the pride of man. Man is by nature filled with pride. He wants his own way. He is a humanist. It's my way or no way. And the gospel brings man down from his high seat of pride to the feet of Jesus. And if you're calling yourself a Christian tonight, you have come to sit at Jesus' feet to learn of him, and you will be marked by this grace of humility. Now, the gospel that does not make a man hate pride is not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of Calvary, or the gospel that leads to heaven. We know that pride was born in heaven, but it got kicked out. And when Satan lifted up himself in pride against God, he was cast out. And so the gospel that's born in heaven is the opposite to pride. And so Peter has a number of things to say about humility. It's the queen of graces. It's the mark of a man's favor with God. And dare any man say, I don't need this sermon from Peter on humility? The moment you say that, you're just confessing that you are not marked by humility. Humility is that inverse grace. To confess the need of it is the beginning of possessing it. To state that you don't need it is the very evidence that you don't know anything about it. Now, Mr. Spurgeon said, he that has no sense of his weakness has a weakness in his senses. So tonight we're going to look at this subject that Peter lays out, and there are four important points here. You'll notice an example to follow. Be clothed with humility. You'll notice also a warning to flee. God resisteth the proud. There's a call to action. Humble yourselves. Verse 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God. There's the call to action. And then fourthly, a reward to enjoy. He giveth grace to the humble. So we have firstly here an example to follow. Now, you're not asked to do anything that the elder is not asked to do. And we're back to that little statement. This exhortation is to the young, and it is to the new believer and the every believer. But you're not asked to do something that elders are not asked to do. Likewise, it says, and you are to follow good leadership. You are to take your cue from those who walk in the walk of humility. Now, the term clothed, when you look up this word, you will discover that it refers to the apron of a slave. This is the unique and wonderful background of this very word. And the man that wore this apron was declaring that he was a slave in the home, on the farm, and he therefore walked differently. And when you were a slave under the mastery of your owner, and you wore this particular apron, you never ran in front of your master. You took the lower position. You never took the high seat at the table. You took the lowest seat. You waited for the instruction to step forward rather than you making the call and setting the agenda. The whole life of the slave to be clothed with humility was the mark of his station in life. Now, Peter tells these Christians that they're to put on that apron of a slave in attitude. That's how they're to live and follow through in their Christian lives. Now, some early Christians, they sold themselves to be slaves that they might preach to those in bondage. Could you imagine loving the Lord so much, loving the souls of men so much, that they were willing not only to wear the apron of a slave, but to take the station of a slave, that they may go and preach the gospel to their fellow men? We read likewise of the Moravians in the 1500s, 1600s, when they were going across to new parts of the world. There were Moravian Christians, the only opportunity they had to witness, send the gospel to slaves, was to become slaves themselves. Now that surely is a tremendous example of becoming a missionary. A missionary needs to be clothed with humility. Now we think of our Lord Jesus himself, who may call the great missionary, who left heaven's glory and came down to this world. What did he do? He entered into this world. He became a bond slave. He took the station of a servant that he might serve the church and those whom he would save. Now, another thing you will note about the Lord Jesus is that he was willing to wash the disciples' feet. And if you turn back to John chapter 13, this is a most interesting event where the Lord, he took the servant's apron, he took the towel, the water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Chapter John 13 and verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So you can see our Lord was clothed in humility. You could say that literally. But it was a mark of his whole ministry. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And it would appear from the narrative here that he just went around the circle in the room washing feet after feet. Then he cometh to Simon Peter. And isn't it remarkable that this record is for us? And Peter is the very one in 1 Peter writing about this clothed in humility. Perhaps it's right here that Peter got the very picture in his mind of the Lord wearing the towel with the pitcher of water. and coming to wash the disciples' feet, even his. And you'll notice his surprise in verse 6 of John 13. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Lord, are you going to stoop so low? Are you going to actually take that towel and begin washing my feet? Now, it's very interesting how the Lord responded to that and answered. Jesus entered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And there are many situations in the Christian life, it's like that. We don't have all the answers at the time. We don't understand it from beginning to end at the time. But it will be made clear. And perhaps by the time Peter got to write this epistle, 1 Peter, he knew. Oh yes, he knew then. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Can you see the petulance of Peter? Can you see the swinging back and forth like a pendulum? At one point, he's almost objecting to having his feet washed. And then when the Lord kindly rebukes him and instructs him, and he said, Well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. He seems to be the mixed up kid, wondering what is right and what is wrong. The Lord instructs him. Now, we just want to read on down these verses because it's going to guide us in our understanding of what it is to be clothed in humility. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Now, obviously, he's talking about Judas. Do you think that Jesus washed Judas' feet? Do you think the Lord washed the feet of Judas? I think he may well have done. What humility. Knowing the plan of attack in the heart of Judas, knowing that he was the son of perdition, knowing that he was the one with the dagger, ready to betray the Son of God into the Pharisees for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. And all the while he stooped to wash his feet. What does it mean to be clothed in humility, to take the servant's apron and stoop to the most menial task? It was the Lord Jesus who taught us to love our enemies and to bless those who despitefully use us. And here is the Lord demonstrating this in such an amazing way. Then verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And here is that tradition that developed in some cases of foot washing. Now, there are certain churches, some sects and groups of people who actually practice this in their churches today. And they take this in a very literal manner, that we should do as Jesus did on a literal basis, wash one another's feet. Now, I'll point out that there's never another reference to this in the book of Acts, Romans, the whole Gospels, right through to Revelation. You have not one more account in the New Testament of foot washing in the early church. What was the Lord Jesus saying to these people? That they were to do this at every service, every opportunity, take a towel and wash one another's feet? No, he's saying in verse 15, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily the servant, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so we have the Lord teaching a vital, vital lesson, what it means to be clothed in humility. What does it mean? It means that you and I submit one to another, that we serve one another, and we are to do this for the Lord. Someone said, what is the perfect sketch of the perfect Christian? The perfect sketch of the perfect Christian is the king as the doorman, or the prince feeding the lambs, or better still, the master washing the disciples' feet. All of these things are an example to us, and we have an example to follow tonight, you and me. And if we are to be true disciples, followers, obedient to the very spirit of humility, we must be willing to serve one another. And back in 1 Peter, you'll notice how Peter applies this. He says in verse 5, be subject one to another. That means we don't seek to gain higher authority. We don't seek to promote ourselves. Be subject one to another. Paul mentioned in Philippians 2, esteem one another better than ourselves. This is the example that we are to follow. But it's contrary to our nature. This is so different from the world where it's dog eat dog, climb the corporate ladder by trampling on others. In the church of the Lord Jesus, all men shall know that ye are my disciples when ye love one another. This is the example that we're to follow. Now, in Peter's letter here, we have also a warning to heed. And that warning is that God resisteth the proud. And what a great warning it is to us tonight. This is a great truth in the world. How many God resisted. I think of that Herod in Acts 12 when he likened himself to a god, and the Lord smote him immediately and he was eaten with worms. What an immediate, dramatic example was made of him, that God resisteth the proud. You know the account of Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the whole region. And yet when Moses came along with that rod, God humbled him. God resisted him until he, his armies, horses, chariots were floating in the Red Sea. We could speak about Cain. He would not worship God in the way of Abel. And therefore, God set a mark upon him, banished him. Satan was cast out of heaven. And when he lifted up himself in pride against God, he was cast out. God resisteth the proud. Now that's true with the wicked. But it's also true with Christians who are the children of God. Now this 1 Peter 5:5 is actually cited from the book of Proverbs. You might have a little guide margin in your Bible, a little number that will refer to a cross-reference, Proverbs 3:34, and it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. And here is a warning to God's people that when we scorn, scoff, become proud, God resists, and he becomes our enemy. We know that was true in King David's life when he was lifted up in pride. Solomon, Hezekiah, God left him to try him to see what was within his heart. And James, in his epistle, he takes this up likewise, and he expands on this whole theme, and he talks about humble yourselves under the hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. We cannot afford to miss the warnings of the Lord in this. God resisteth the proud. Now, we don't want to be fighting God. We don't want to be on the wrong side of God's blessing and finding that we are fighting the omnipotent. Rather, we need to heed this warning. God resisteth the proud. Now, there is here also, if you go down to verse 6, a call to action. The action of humility. And it says right there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is something that we're to do. That's why I call it a call to action. We cannot just be passive in this. We cannot just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to leave it to however the current rages and whatever develops, I'll just join in the flow. No, we are to be trendsetters. You know what a trendsetter is? Someone who adjusts attitudes, who sets the course. And we are to actively humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need an attitude of service. Now, how can we do this in real practical terms as a Christian? Let me give you just a few pointers. Firstly, mingle with the elderly and the mature Christian. You see, this particular section is to the younger. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's what Peter is saying here. And young people and young Christians are to learn, take their cue by mingling with God-fearing men and women who love and serve the Lord. We're to meet with God's people. We're to mingle with them. We're to meet with them. We're to take time with them. We're to ask questions of them. When you meet a mature Christian who has walked with the Lord for many, many years and has learned not only out of the Bible but out of the book of Providence and experience, we've all got a lot of wisdom to learn. And it is by our interaction and our fellowship with godly, experienced, tested and tried saints that we are able to obey this command. We're to be quick to show charity. How easy it would be to have a murmuring, critical spirit. But if you've got the servant's apron on, you're not going to be critiquing and criticizing your master. If the Roman slave had done that, he would lose his head. And there are many a young Christian today, because they will not humble themselves in God's house or in God's fellowship of God's people, they end up doing foolish things. And they make huge mistakes that they may have been steered away from, ready to forgive, willing to follow directions. And I know that a young person, that's the last thing you want to do. That's the last thing the carnal man wants to do, follow directions. But if we are under elders, if we are truly going to benefit from their leadership and their guidance and teaching, we need to submit and humble ourselves to them. We also need that example of godliness. And here is real, practical, sensible, God-fearing Christianity, where there are things that you can start doing tonight, tomorrow, right through this week and on into the future, that you might put this into action. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. A last pointer I would say to you to fulfill the plan of action or the call to action is work. The mark of a servant is that he's a worker. The Lord Jesus became a servant. And the whole clothing with humility, the whole tenor of that, putting on the servant's apron, means that you humble yourself to work in the Lord's mission field and church. Now, if you say, oh, I'm not going to get involved, that's below me. I'm not interested in getting into that. I'm going to just stay aloof. I'll come to the services. I'll mingle a little bit, but I'll just give the bare minimum of time, and I'll not really work for God. Let me say, that's the opposite to being clothed with humility, because you become a servant and you're ready to serve. Work is always tending to humility. And God has furnished work for the higher powers of man. And our Lord Jesus was the great worker. Now, tonight I wonder, are you a ready, willing worker for God? That's what's involved in this call to action. This clothed in humility. Then the other part of that statement, there's a reward to enjoy. God giveth grace to the humble. God is no man's debtor, and he will always reward those who serve him. Note that he does not promise the total victory now. That's reserved for the final glory day when Christ comes. It says right here in the middle of verse 5, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, grace does not mean that we are final victors on that day. It's like when Paul came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I've got these thorns in the flesh. Take them away." And God says, "I'm not going to heal you, Paul, but I'll give you the grace. And I'll give you the spiritual power to glorify me with your weaknesses." And men and women, that's what we need in our Christian lives. We feel our weakness. We feel our inability. We feel that we are not capable of doing much for God. And we feel our limitations. We feel that we're hemmed in. But oh, that God promises that he giveth grace to the humble. You see, it's not God's will that he levels every hill and that we should always plow on level fields. God asks us to climb the hill difficulty. He calls us to walk steep terrain. Why? Because it makes us stronger. Makes us stronger. And he gives us the grace to do it, that we may serve him with all our heart. Humility is therefore a beautiful dress. I read about an Irish preacher named Thady Connellan, who greatly assisted another preacher, a man called Dr. Monck Mason, in his labors connected with the revision of what was then the Hibernian Bible Society. Now, that's the old Irish language that they were trying to translate the scriptures into. It was very late in coming, and it was a work that really the language had changed by the time the Bible came out. But this man was a very willing worker, but he was a bit of a wit. And there came along this magnificent Duchess, and having one day asked him, "Pray, do you know Lady Lorton?" And he was very quickly answered, "Yes, madam, I do. And she is the best dressed lady in Ireland." And this very magnificent Duchess thought, odd. What a strange man. And she said to him, "Pray, how is she dressed?" But she was greatly surprised, and she was satisfied with his answer whenever he said, "Yes, madam, Lady Lorton is the best dressed woman in Ireland or in England, for she is clothed in humility." What an answer. What a wit. But what an answer. You see, vanity, or the love of display, is one of the most contemptible and pernicious passions that can take control of the human mind. And if all you're interested in tonight is parading yourself and your own importance, you spoil all the graces of being a Christian. It's like the pearl that's strung on barbed wire. rather than on a pretty string. You see, humility is really preparation for heaven. Humble we must be if to heaven we go. High is the roof there, but the gate is low. And if you will enter heaven, you need humility. And of course, the nearer the Lord is to us, the nearer we are to Him and the least of pride. And it's like the sun in the early morning when it shines upon us, it casts a long shadow because the sun is far away. But as the sun rises in the sky above our head and the sun seems hotter and nearer, the shadow gets smaller and smaller. And the more of grace in your life, the more of the power of the gospel in your soul, the smaller and smaller your own shadow and your own self-interest becomes. We know that there will be no pride in heaven, because we're told that in heaven the angels cover their eyes with two of their wings. Such is their humility, such is their self-abasement. And we're also told that the saints, the elders, they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. Heaven will be a place of perfect humility. And how will we be clothed? With the righteousness of Christ. That's our future garment. Now, as a Christian, a believer, you have that tonight. You're justified by faith and you possess the imputed, transferred righteousness of Christ to your account. You are the well-dressed Christian. And the mark of glorying, not in your own dress, but glorying in the Lord's righteousness, is humility. Be clothed in humility. What a simple, practical, but vital exhortation. Ye younger, likewise, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. May it be so in every one of our hearts. And you'll notice how it leads on to verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Can't preach that tonight, but I see a direct relation that the less we exalt ourselves, the more we cast our care and our problems, our future, our image, if you will, in the grace of the Lord. That's the case. And if you're getting proud and not willing to submit, and you're not willing to humble yourself, the last thing you'll do is cast your cares upon the Lord and to enjoy His care for you.